Gracious Father in heaven, we come to you right now, Lord, to sit under your feet once again, to learn of you, Father. May thou, Lord Jesus, be in our midst today, and may you open our ears, Lord, and heart to receive of the things, O Lord, I have hidden in mysterious form in the Holy Sacred Scripture, Lord. The Lord, when you open it up to us and give us an understanding of this and that, of your plan and your purpose, Lord, and of your word and your work and with mankind, with the church, the Father, the knowledge and the understanding that we have, we know, Father, it will strengthen us in the way that you will build us up, Father, and strengthen our faith in this last day, Father. Yes, Lord, there are many problems in life, the worries and a turmoil. Nothing, O Lord, in this world is not that. There's nothing, Lord, that is not known to you what will be. And all things, O Lord, on this earth that men relate to are nothing but vanities, Lord. Because we're just here, Father, for a little while, and after that, like a vapor, we are gone. But Lord, only to everything, O Father, that will endure to the end is those things, O Lord, the treasure that we built in the Holy Word. Treasure, O Lord, that is eternally, O Father, in heaven. And we know, Father, all that which is your word that you said, heaven and earth will pass away, not my word. And so, Father, it is thy word of life that here we are relating to, Father. So, grant us, Father, a blessing today, an understanding today, Father, and strengthen us, Father, in the way that we should go. So we commit ourselves to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. And if you will, go to the book of Malachi. And if you are a Hebrew or a Jew, it is called Malachi. But we always call it Malachi because after all, that's the problem with American. Everything is I, anti, not anti. So Malachi, instead of Malachi, is Malachi. So everything is Americanized today in this world. That's the reason why we have the influence of the American system upon the world, and everybody thinks that's a great system. And see what happened today? It's a good system anyway. And see, we can see the downfall of America when they turn against the Lord and reject the truth of God's word. Alright, so let's go to the chart now. And we want to just recap a little bit while we go to the book of Malachi, or Malachi, and look at it. So now, we are right here at this moment in time, this frame here of Daniel 69 weeks. Now, as I said, remember, this Daniel chapter 9 deal with the 70 weeks. And 70 weeks are divided into three divisions. Seven plus 62 plus another 1 week. Now, so we are in this region here dealing with, and we are coming to this part here now, which is the bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And if you were to look very carefully, now we are looking at this, is that the importance of this Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy, it's so important because it also, we are involved in all the prophecies of Israel, somewhat. People will not agree with, but we all know we are. Alright, so we are here at this time. Now then, we are going to go through all the way to the church age. And after finishing the church ages, now we realize this, that from the time of Adam to the calling of Abraham is a period of 2,000 years. From Abraham's calling to the coming of Jesus Christ is 2,000 years. And from Christ coming, and then with the church starting, to his second coming is another 2,000 years. And after that, it's only left 1,000. Now we know the Bible said, as Peter said, one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years one day. So Adam was the father of mankind. It begins with him, and then it closes with Abraham, the father of many nations. But the father of many nations have a son. His son, whom of course a promised son, that is Isaac. Then from Isaac, the promised son, to the promised son of God that is given to Abraham, the one that was supposed, the one that was to be the one who will be him the father of many nations. Not just the father of nations of Israel, but many nations. So from Father Adam to Father Abraham, 2,000. From the promised son to the promised son, 2,000. With the promised son, Jesus Christ, after he ascended, he sent down the Holy Spirit to start the church. Is that right? The Holy Spirit came 2,000 years later, when the Holy Spirit would take leave from the Gentile church. It will close up, 2,000 years. So we have 6,000. And we are right around this particular last day period. Now I want you to remember that everything that God dealt in His dealing with Israel, there is a parallel. Okay? How He dealt with Israel, God also is dealing with the church the same way, in pattern form. Natural Israel, spiritual Israel. You understand? So after the church age is over, well, we are here around this, we are here in this time here, okay, then you will come up to the last week of the 70th week of Daniel, which is the 70th week of Daniel. Alright, then this will finish up as to what Daniel said. Okay, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. That is, determined upon the children of Israel. Nothing to do with the Gentile. But what happened to Israel will affect the Christian. You understand? You understand? And of course, the world of, as a whole, the sinner, it is not a story within this 70 week. You got a point. Alright? And so after that is over, Armageddon comes up after 70 weeks is over, after the 7 years. Years left. Now, again, as usual, there's a lot of controversy over this period of how many years left for the Jew, and everybody quote Brother Branham here and there, and they argue and they fight. And the problem is that they fight whatever they like. I'm not interested. I'm interested is what the Bible said. Alright, I don't care if they say, oh, you're better, you know more than Brother Branham. Is that? I said, no. Brother Branham knows what he's talking about, and I know what I'm talking about too. And we both agree. Like a sister said in his email to me. So, Brother Gunn, when I read it, I know I cannot disagree with you. You know, you brought up things that make it so clear. Brother Branham was here. You can have a really good talk and fellowship, Brother Branham. And I can say amen to that because I know what the word is all about. I'm not boasting, but that is the fact. You see, people don't want to come to the word of God. How do you ever understand? But looking at the books of Brother Branham, you're not going to get the answer all the time. Okay, after that is over, Armageddon, then Christ will come. And then we have the 1,000-year millennium, okay, after which the great white throne judgment, and then the holy city, New Jerusalem, will be set up. Okay? So let us go back to where we are in the bridge area. Okay? Now, go to the book of Malachi. Here we have chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. Now, there is a mystery here that I want to bring it out to you also and understand. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, said the Lord, yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, said the Lord, yet I love Jacob, and I hate Esau. Now I want you to remember this. Malachi started off with this beginning of the verse. Okay? Dealing with, I say, I love Jacob. Right? Okay. Let's go to chapter 3. Verse 1-2. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appear? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. Now who is he talking about? Two messengers he mentioned. Right? One, the messenger that will prepare the way before me as the prophecy by Malachi said that it's God saying that there will be a messenger sent to prepare my way, the way before me. Alright? And then he said, the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come into his temple, even that is the messenger of the covenant. Who is the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple? The Bible says that he is the messenger of the covenant. Who is the messenger of the covenant? None other than God himself. Is that right? Okay? So now, here we have seen that chapter 3 talks about a messenger, then the Lord will appear. Then in chapter 4, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, said the Lord of hosts, and he shall leave them not a root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and he who shall go forth and grow up as a calf of the stalk, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the sole of your feet in the day that I shall do this, said the Lord of hosts. When shall that be? The question is, when is that to be? That's still in the future. Okay? This prophecy goes to the future. That is towards the day of the Lord. That is at the day when Armageddon comes in. Okay? But let us read down first. Remember ye the Lord of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb. For all Israel, with a statute and judgments, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their father, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, I want to say this, that back in 1960s, when I, you know, after I returned back from my backsliding, and the Lord began to deal with me. Now, I know that God was dealing with me. So after a while, they decided to give myself to prayer and fasting. And that was in the year 68, August, the month of August 68, I give myself to prayer and fasting. And I did that very often, and I took in the church at that time there, you know, there are rooms there, I just used one of the rooms and spent my time up there fasting and praying. Now, in 68, I began doing that, and 6 months later, in the month of March 69, February 69, the Lord in the presence of the room dealt with me and told me about my ministry. Now, that was when I was just kind of confused. After all, you know, I said, okay, alright, I was thinking, well, I'm going to be a preacher then. How could I do that? Because I'm the older one in the family, and my mom is struggling to put food on the table. And there were times that there was nothing actually on the table even. Hard when she had to struggle, she even borrowed money from neighbors. There is a part of job as a domestic help to the British family. So immediately after my school, leaving the old level, I went and worked as a salesman, this and that, and I received from my examination because my English are flawed because I was just, you know, got messed up in my mind at that time. And so, when I was here in this church, after 2 years, God was dealing with me. Then I went to this prayer and meeting. In this prayer and fasting, the Lord told me about my ministry. I said, how am I going to go to Bible school? You understand that, don't you? That's a part of my testimony that you have already heard about. And then, well, I wrote it out what God, the Lord said, you know, and He told me, He said, you're going to be like Jeremiah. I'm going to put words in your mouth, you're going to speak. You know? And I said, I'm going to go to Bible school. Okay, I wrote it down, said nothing about it. I had it all written down in my Bible. And then another month later, the following month later, again when I was in a quietness with the Lord and in my praying and fasting, and the Lord told me this. You know, He says that I'm going to teach you You know, just a general mind, I'm going to reveal it to you. And then besides that, the Lord showed me one other thing, which I'm not going to tell you. And, you know, when I look back all these years, in this ministry, people have challenged me this and that. That second part of what God told me, actually bring it to pass. And, you know, when the Lord did that to bring me, that I'm going to have a ministry, 2 years later, the message came. He was preparing me actually to receive this word. And that is so true. If you want to go, if I give you the link I'm talking about this morning to you regarding this documentary about God in America, you know, the people don't get it. America don't get it. The Christians in America don't get it. What was God doing? They don't get it. You know why they don't get it? They didn't get it was because they were all blinded by tradition. And that is a problem that people don't seem to see. Like my friend. We'll call him P.O. You know, right? You read the book? Interpreting Scripture, you know who I'm referring to. You know, I show in the Scripture what happened in the days of Jesus Christ. What happened back even before Jesus Christ? People were building up their own religion, their own tradition. And when Jesus came around here and John was there and you have the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were having their own tradition. And time again, you have people read the Bible and don't see that it is repeating itself in their very days. Do you all know that? It is repeating itself. And they're just blind to it. We have the prophet, we have Moses. And yet they will come against and confront Jesus Christ. Like I told you, Paul Hody now, P.O., that the reason he wrote me an email, you know, asking me, am I still friends? Are we still friends? So I wrote back to him, says, was I or am I ever your enemy? So I wrote a little few paragraph explained to me. I said, when you came against me, you are just very pharisaical. You know, instead of finding an answer, you are confronting. And when you confront, whatever you have quoted, you have even got the facts wrong. I said, but there is one man in the days of Jesus Christ, one Pharisee, for not that the rest of the Pharisees, and that was Nicodemus. I said, when Nicodemus came to Jesus Christ and asked, seek for an answer, and Jesus Christ told him he must be born again. And I said, Nicodemus, I mean, just give Jesus Christ and ask him, what is this born again? You mean we're going back to the mother's womb? And now what did Jesus say? I said, you're supposed to be a religious leader. You are supposed to be a leader of Israel. You don't even understand this? You know? I said, do you know? I wrote him. I said, do you know? Nicodemus did not ask Jesus Christ, what are you talking about? Born again? This? What spirit? This? Fresh? That? We don't have it. We don't believe in it. We you know what I mean? Did he argue with Jesus like that? When you seek for an answer, you need to come and understand. And then look into it. And one other thing, I want to tell you this, like I told him in the email to him. I read people's book with an open mind. I said, you read my book with a closed mind. You read my book with preconceived idea. You get the point. That what you have is right. What you have is absolute. What I'm teaching is nonsense. So we are reading to find fault. You know what? I read many books. You know, people send me books, I read them. I said, when you send me your book, I read them. Even though they are simple messages, simple thing, nothing deep, even there are something that I don't agree with, I don't have to argue with you. Either I take it, accept it, or I will seek you for an answer for a reason. That's all. But I won't come to you even if I seek for a reason, I won't come and argue and confront you. You know? Do you know how I get the revelations of Cain being the giant? Do you know how I get the revelation that the God of Eden was Israel? I told him, I said, because when I read the book, these people don't know what they are saying. They make a statement. There was this man who said, he's a Bible teacher and he draw and he have this chart and he said this. He said that Cain had giantism blood. You understand? Of course that is not right. He said Cain had giantism blood. You see? So when I read that, then that triggered me. And God told me, I'll show you that he's a monk. But this man said it was giantism blood. That's all that he said. He doesn't know what the monk of Cain was. You see? Cain doesn't have giantism blood. God increased his size, that's all. And make him into a giant. What about the God of Israel? How did I come to it that it was the Garden of Eden? I was reading this book, and the author was saying that the God of Israel, it is God's land, the holy. I mean, I have read it many times in the Bible, right? You have read it, godly land, God's land, holy land, my land. And he was saying this. I said, wow. And then when I read one place in the Hebrew write-up, that God, in their belief, okay, the Hebrew, huh, they had this tradition that is handed down in Kabbalah and all that, says that Adam and Eve was put there in Jerusalem. And I said, okay. Then that's what stuck my mind now. Because, you know, I was looking at the holy city, New Jerusalem. I said, now I can understand why all this river flowing here and there. You remember? And I said, the Lord said to me, show to me why the Garden of Eden was the land of Canaan. See, if we read something open mind and read it, when the person says something which is not right, doesn't mean that you want to find an argument and close yourself up. God can take the foolishness of a man, his word, and then trigger something for you to understand. Because he can't see, I'm going to show it to you. Just like this book I'm going to read to you. Now, when we look into this here now, I realize then, when I look into Malachi, after I came to the message, and then, of course, you know, I came to the message, but still I read the book of Brother Bam called Seven Church Ages, where he make this statement where 3% of same identical substance mixed three God, I was language of no meaning, right? And that's when I put the book away and I prayed about it. And then when I began to see, that's how the book, the Logos, came into being. And then one day I was looking at Malachi and, you know, about Elijah. And I couldn't figure out, I'm looking, sometimes you look, the harder you look, sometimes you already missed the thing that is right there, your eye. If God don't pop it up to you, you won't see it. Okay? I was looking at it and looking, I didn't realize it was right there before me. So I asked the minister, I said, you know, when I talk to denomination, I talk to a missionary over in the OMF fellowship, you know, the thing is that from all the book of Genesis to Malachi, these are all prophets to Israel, correct? And all the prophecy deal with Israel. So they were asking, what has this prophecy regarding I send you Elijah the prophet have to do with the church? Which of course was true. What has it got to do with the church? Nothing. You know? So I know that there is an answer somewhere that I know that the Bible said, you know, that God is going to send light. Isaiah 49. Let's just look into Isaiah 49 verse 6. So that we will understand on this one here. Isaiah 49 verse 6. Now turn to the Bible. When you have the Bible, don't just sit there not using a Bible and then you're not going to use a sword. Alright, Isaiah 49 verse 6, and he said, it is a light thing that thou should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserve of Israel. I will also give thee for the light to the Gentile, that thou may be my salvation unto the end of the earth. A light to the Gentile. Remember this, right? Isaiah 60. Alright, Isaiah 60 and verse 3. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. See, the Gentile will come to the light, which God did to Israel. Do you get it? So, no matter what, the prophecy of Israel has an effect upon the Gentile. Though it wasn't mainly about the Gentile, it was mainly about Israel. Because first of all, it is to Israel that God will provide the Messiah, which will then be the light. And then from that, the Gentile will come to that light. Until the end of the world, the Gentile will come to it and come to be to the salvation of God. That's what it is, alright? You get the point? So when I realized all about this, but I said, well, I'm looking at chapter 4, I said, where on earth is the keyword? What is it here that has any connection with the Gentiles? And then I look at it, I just can't get it. So I asked a minister one day, I said, why is this connection here with the Gentile? And the brother said, oh, right there before you, it's the word heart. You know, I can miss the word heart and not realizing the Bible said, I create in you a new heart. You get the point? How did God create in you a new heart? By putting His word in there, and He can only put His word in there only when you come to accept the word of God who was made manifest in Jesus Christ and make a propitiation for your sin and my sin. Do you get it? You see, yet, you know, you can look, sometimes you can stare at the Bible and you say, well, no, it's bad. Just I was trying to figure out about this 7 thunders. I was looking at it and says, God, what on earth is that? Until just look at it next moment and the word pops out, the word voices. You understand? Those 7 voices. Then I realized, you see, this passage has a keyword. What connection has it to the Gentile church? It was because of the heart. And what does the heart, when God deals with the heart, it deals with man using the gospel. And what is that? Is the gospel. It's all about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of salvation, that life that comes to the Gentile, to Israel. Do you get a point? So Malachi here is nothing to do with the church, nor do with Israel as a whole in general, but with the hearts of men. I will turn their heart around. I will turn their heart around. That's what it is. Now you understand this now. I want you to get it to understand this point. You see? A lot of people in the end time say, don't understand it. You know one thing that is so true. How could you ever understand something if you are a stickler for just the statements of Brother Branham? And when you don't have a minister who can explain it to you. And when you have a minister who explains to you, well sometimes they can explain to you, but they always use the quotes of Brother Branham, a few scriptures here and there. And then further beyond that, they can't see any more beyond that. So I want you to really come to read that, understand now. Okay, so the key word is the heart. And the heart of God's covenant is the heart of man itself. Okay? You understand that? That's why God goes for the heart and not goes for the head of man. Okay, now, let's look into Malachi. Okay, let's look into Malachi and Luke. Here in the verse I want you to look at. Luke. Okay, Malachi 4:6 up here. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, we all know this very well. We all are aware of this prophecy. You know. But to the denomination, they do not believe that this prophecy here has anything to do with a Gentile messenger. Okay? Because to them, as I said before, it's all about Israel. It has nothing to do with the church. And I say this, it has nothing to do with Israel, neither with the church. It's dealing with the hearts of men. You understand? To turn them to the faith. The faith that God is concerned with. But of course, after all, prophecy sometimes are very mysterious. God's way of explaining something is very mysterious. There's a beautiful thing that you can understand the Bible so easily by going to Bible school and studying, you know, hermeneutic. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? So if you don't have the set of rules and regulation, where did the set of rules and regulation come from? It came from man. Nothing to do with God. You see. Right? And when God said, behold, a virgin shall conceive, everybody said, that's not possible. A virgin don't conceive without a man. Right? You see. Anybody shall miss the Messiah. Why? Because they don't even know how to place the true coming of Christ. Yeah, then say, oh, Messiah will come and save them and set up the kingdom. But the Messiah must come first and then 2,000 years later comes again. But they don't see that. They want him to come at one time, one shot, save them all, forgive their sin, give them salvation, sit on the throne, and judge the whole world. That's where we have the problem. And so a lot of people look in the Bible in the same way. So now, here we see in Luke chapter 1 verse 17. Luke chapter 1 verse 17 says, and he shall go, who is he talking about here? And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. Let us go to Luke 17 and read a little, few verses before that. Alright, Luke chapter 1. And we have here, this angel came to Zechariah. Alright. And, okay, we will read from verse 13. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zechariah, that is the father of John the Baptist, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Remember this. This verse 15 is exactly the same what Brother Bram was told not to do. Right? No strong drink. Okay? And many of the children of Israel shall be turned to the Lord their God. You see that? It's talking about turning them back to God. Back to the faith which God gave them. And in verse 17, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, you see, if you look at Malachi 4:6 and Luke 1:17, the only similarity that we have seen is that, and he shall turn the hearts of the father to the children. And that's what we read in Luke chapter 1 verse 17. And he shall go before him in the spirit of power of Elias to turn the hearts of the father to the children. Right? Now the second portions, or the second part of Malachi 4:6. And he shall turn the hearts of the children to their fathers. It's not what you see in Luke chapter 1:17. Right? Which says, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. You know, I have some denomination that try to argue with me. Saying that when Malachi prophesied, and he shall turn the heart of father to children and the heart of children to their father, it's the same as the angel told Zechariah that John the Baptist will turn the heart of the father to the children and the heart of the children to their father by means of the word, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Is that so? He said that the disobedient are the disobedient children. The wisdom of the just are the father. Is that true? So John is fulfilling this too. But look at when John came. Who was John's preaching to? Huh? He was preaching to the common people. Is that right? Was preaching to the common people. And, you know, John the Baptist don't go to preach to the Pharisees. He was preaching to the common people out there in the marketplace, out there in the hillside. And then the common people came and they followed him. What did he, what was he introducing? He was introducing the gospel that is coming. Is that right? Yes or no? He brought something new. It's not Judaism. It's pointing them to the Messiah that is to come. Repentance for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's about the kingdom of God. And these people follow him. After maybe have hundreds of thousands, something like that. And here came the Pharisees. Now these Pharisees were the religious father, isn't it? Right? They're supposed to be religious leader, religious father. spiritual father to the people of Israel. And of course, they have all kinds of ideas, and John said the X is laid to the root. No one tree is good. Huh? Every tree is corrupt. There's only one tree that is a good tree, and that's Christ, the Word of God. And did he turn? You see, what he was preaching is that when he preached to the Pharisees that were there, and the Sadducees that were there, he was preaching very hard to make them aware that if you ever want to come to this faith, that you see here among the children, or the common people that accept his message, you have to your heart turn. You need to give your heart to the Lord. Give up what you have, your religious, you know, conformity to some dogmas and creeds and whatever you have. The washing of hands and the washing of cockeries and things like that. So he was turning their hearts, okay, the hearts of the father, religious father, to the children of that day. But did he turn the children to the father? If he turned the children back to the father, which father? Did he turn to which? The word children means innocence, huh? Father means somebody who's supposed to know. So how did he turn that? Did he turn the hearts of the children to their father? Who? Which father? And people were explaining, oh, in those days of John the Baptist, there were a lot of young people that were so disobedient, so to speak. Alright? So he's turning the heart of these children back to their own papa and their own mama at home. Love your father, honor thy father and thy mother. That was, they are trying to talk about this. But there's nothing to do with it. It's talking about the heart. Do you get a point? You see? So John was turning the heart of the father. He's trying to, you know, preach so hard that these Pharisees will come here. Understand. But how many Pharisees understood? They accept John's message. I don't know. I don't know how many. He didn't turn the heart of children to anybody else. Because what? This is what the angel told Zechariah, to turn the heart of the father to the children. That's what John did. And the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Well, nothing to do with children, huh? Huh? Nothing to do with it. There are people that are disobedient. Whether it just be kids or adults. Disobedient to the Lord of God. Disobedient to what they have been taught according to Moses' law. Just like today, the church. There are a lot of young people that were disobedient. Having no respect for their parents. No respect for their elders. You know? And the wisdom of the just are those who are trying to help them understand. This is what John did in those days. Nothing to do with turning head, father to son, children, children to father. There was nothing to do with that. Do you understand? That's why did the angel not quote the whole thing? Why, you know what I mean? Because there's not, the second part, nothing belongs, did not belong to him. How do I know it did not belong to him? Look at this, the other Isaiah and Luke. Compare Isaiah and Luke. Let us look at Isaiah 61, 1 to 3. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord have anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. And he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that they might be glorified. That is the prophecy of Isaiah. Is that right? When Jesus was baptized and then he came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord came down upon him, he went to the synagogue, he took the scroll of Isaiah and he found a place. I'm going, in those days, you know, your scroll, you don't have a pages or chapter or verses. So Jesus had to take the scroll and roll in to find a place. You know, and found a place, he read. And that was delivered unto him the book of Isaiah, the prophet. And when he had opened the book, he found a place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and have sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he stopped right there. Do you see that? You got it. But Isaiah said, also the day of the vengeance of our Lord to comfort all the more, to appoint him. Why did he not read the rest of it in the book of Isaiah? Why did he not read all this? Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 to 3. Why did he not read all that? We're just reading halfway. Because you see, the second part of Isaiah and the day of the vengeance of the Lord is still yet ahead. When he comes back, he'll deal with it. The same thing with Zechariah. The angel visits Zechariah and told Zechariah, he only quoted the one part because the rest are something else. Do you see why? Okay? So it is not that, this is for the Jew and not for the Gentile and all that thing, but we need to really analyze and see how the Spirit of God deals with these people. Now, here we have that the prophecy that we have in Malachi. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet, and shall turn the heart of the father to the children. Okay? And then we also have in Malachi 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Okay? So, you see that in Malachi, it deals so much with the mysteries of the coming of redemption. And we know that, of course, in the Old Testament, already there were prophecy given, even right in the Garden of Eden, right? Is that right? When God judged the serpent, and he said, you will bruise his heel, but he, the seed of the worm, will bruise thy head. Is that right? So we know the prophecy was already there. Okay? But as it began to flow throughout the rest, we can see, the tabernacle of Moses, the pattern was shown beyond the mouth, they declare something. Then continue right now, all these prophets, they were prophesying about the coming Messiah, and so forth. But it is at this junction here that the mystery of redemption began to unfold. You see? And one of the interesting things is that when you deal with the mystery of redemption, the gospel coming to us, there must be a messenger sent. And that is always tied to it. And God used Elijah. Now we know that John the Baptist, okay, he was not Elijah. But he had the spirit of Elijah. Because there's only one Elijah. Whether you like it, there's only one Elijah. But there are five coming of Elijah. You understand what I'm talking about? We're talking about one Elijah, one person who is Elijah. But the spirit of Elijah, when I said the spirit of Elijah, it doesn't mean the spirit of Elijah, God took the spirit of Elijah and put it upon the spirit of another man. You're talking about spirit of Elijah put upon another man, he's talking about the anointing. That means that he behaved just like him. Do you all get what I mean? Huh? Yeah. It's just like sometime, husband and wife, they live so long together, sometimes you look at them, they're like brother and sisters. They look at the face, look at them similar. The spirit of one rub upon the other, so to speak. You know what I'm saying, huh? You see? And that's why I say even some preacher, they hear Brother Bram preach so much on the tape, they can hear, they preach and talk like him. You see? Of course, that's not the spirit of Elijah. Okay? They're just imitation. They're just kind of, copy. You know, like, for example, if you go and live in America for long, and you come back, you speak like an American. Yeah? Right? If I go to India and live long, I'll talk the interpreter. I'll be speaking like in England. You know, speaking fast. So it's got a habit. Sister Bali has been here with us long, and she doesn't, she speaks very much like local now. Huh? You understand that? You see, so it's different by when you get influenced. But this coming of Elijah, the fire coming of Elijah is not an influence, huh? It's the Spirit of God. So the original Elijah performed his ministry, God used the same spirit, and ministry, and give it to somebody else. So we have third coming of Elijah. Elijah, Elisha, right? We all know that. John the Baptist. But John said, I'm not Elijah, I'm not him. Right? But Jesus Christ was referring to because he had the same spirit of Elijah. Not that he was Elijah, so three. Okay? Then there is a fourth one. And then there is a fifth one. Now this is a problem where people cannot see. Okay. Here we have, let me just bring this out. In the book of Matthew 17, let's look a little at Matthew. Leave that here, look at Matthew 17. And verse 10 to 13. Matthew 17, verse 10 to 13. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribe that Elijah must first come? Jesus answered and said unto him, Elijah truly shall first come. And that's the whole thing. Right? And then he said, but I say unto you, that Elijah is come already. And they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. So now, the denomination will tell me, see, Elijah has already come and restore all things. But you see, what this Jew were looking for, they were looking for the one that was to come to restore all things. Now, question is that, if Jesus said, by his statement that he was pointing to John as that Elijah, when he said, Elijah shall first come and restore all things, then what did John the Baptist restore? What all thing did he restore? All he came was to preach, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What did he restore? What did he restore? And the Bible says he restored all things. What did he restore? What all thing did he restore? Do you understand? The other thing, look at the verse again. Verse 11, Jesus answered and said unto him, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things, but I say unto you, that Elijah is already come. Now, people think that Elijah is referring to this Elijah Jesus is talking about. He shall surely first come and restore all things. That Elijah is talking, they think that he is pointing to that, this particular one he's talking about. Huh? But the language is very strange. That Elijah is pointing to that one, there is one. And that one is Malachi 3. Malachi 3. Malachi 4, 5, the first part. But they don't see that. And sometimes, there's always this mysterious way of speaking. Because first of all, if you say, yeah, Elijah shall surely first come and restore all things, and that Elijah is really, if it is pointing to John, okay, what did John restore? What all things did he restore? What are the all things he restored? Huh? You understand what I mean? You see? So obviously there is a mystery connected here. And, people won't be able to understand all this. Go to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And verse 17 to 21. Acts 3, 17 to 30, 21. And now, brethren, I would not that through ignorance you did it, and did also your rulers, but these things which God before has shown by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent you therefore and be converted, that your sin may be brought out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the prophet, by the mouth of all his prophet, since the world began. You understand that? Here Jesus Christ must return in heaven. Is that right? Heaven must receive whom the heaven must receive until the restoration of all things, which was spoken by the mouth of all holy prophets. Yeah, all the holy prophets talk about what it's going to be, that God is going to restore things. What is that? Is that it's has things been restored yet by John the Baptist? No. The heaven must receive Christ until the things are restored. Then he'll come back. When is that? It's still in the future. Are you aware of it? Are you all aware of what I'm saying? It's still in the future. Then Christ will come down and then he will rule. Because John did not restore all things. If he would have restored all things, Christ would have sat on his throne today. And the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of Israel be given to Israel. What they were looking for. And is Israel being restored? Are all things concerning Israel restored any way? Did they have the whole land back? No. This whole thing is yet in the future. When that Elijah, okay, the one that will restore him will come. Not that, not this. Sometimes the English word is this or that. Which are you pointing to? You understand what I'm saying, huh? Okay? Because John the Baptist did not restore all things. If he had done it, then the kingdom of God would be on earth already with Israel, you know, as a nation, and everything would be finished. You got it? And the Bible says heaven must retain, or heaven must receive Christ. And Christ is in heaven sitting today. Is that right? Yes or no? Until all things are restored. But it is not. Okay? And we can go to Amos chapter 5. And we will see here regarding this Amos, you know, one of the small prophets, right? After Daniel, or this the one that was prophesying in the days when Israel went back to their homeland and there was so much trouble. Amos 5 verse 18 to 20. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end it is for you? The day of the Lord is dark and not light, as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, as or went him to the house and leaned his hand on the wall and the serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light? Even very dark and no brightness in it? So what did Malachi 4, 5 and 6 say? Before I send you Elijah the prophet, before the coming and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the father to the children and the heart of the children to the father. Now he says before the great and dreadful day. Now the dreadful day, when John the Baptist came, was it a dreadful day? No. Was it the great day of the Lord? No. Now, the great day of the Lord is also a dreadful day. Now I know that Brother Mike or the anti-message people split that verse into two, huh? You understand that? I think you're aware of that. Malachi 4, 5, and 6. Though I say Elijah before the great and the coming and the dreadful day of the Lord. So they split the great as the day when Christ came, first time during John the Baptist. You understand? It was a great day, they call it. Dreadful day is the day when the great tribulation is to come. But when the great and dreadful day are together, it's actually a compounded word, refer to the same day ahead. Okay, that is actually what it is. But it's all right, they want to split up. That makes no difference to me as far as you understand what he's talking about. Okay, there is one that will turn the heart of the father to the children. There is the other one that will turn the heart of the children back to the father. Okay? And I will read to you this book of Amos, because the dreadful day of the Lord is nobody wants to desire that. That is going to be a troubled time. Alright, then we have Zechariah. Zechariah is full of this mention of about this day. Zechariah chapter 14, 1 to 9. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. And I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. The cities shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the woman ravished. And half of the cities shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth to fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall clap in the midst thereof, toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and the half of it toward the south. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Haza. Yea, you shall flee, like as you fled from before the earthquake in the day of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, and it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, nor day nor night. But it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day the living water shall go forth from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, that is the Mediterranean Sea, and they are half toward the Hindu Sea, into the Dead Sea. In summer and winter it shall be, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. What day is that? The day of the Lord. Okay, look at that chart. Let's go right all the way back to the chart. This is known as the day of the Lord. When Christ come and fought, as you talk about the battle, right? Okay, that's what I'm going to get. He has to come riding on white horses and fight. And it's a split Mount Sinai. This is the mountain Sinai here, and the two. And then this is known as the day of the Lord. Okay? You understand? You understand that, huh? Okay? Already this is the great tribulation, Jacob's trouble. And they are entering into that dreadful day. And so when we look into this, when the Bible talks about the great and dreadful day of the Lord come, that means we know that there must be an Elijah sent to them. Okay? Now we know that Zechariah chapter 14, verse 6 and 7. Alright, it shall be light in the evening time. Huh? Of course, a lot of believers in anti-message say that this is our day. In the sense of you take it, what God dealt with Israel, you can take that, apply it to the condition today. Of course, today while we look at the church world today, right, it's neither day nor night. It's a dim day in the church today because, they are all in that grayish area. Lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. You see? So you can use that if you like, and it shall be like in the evening time. Of course, that we are living in the evening time anyway, and that's when the message of God came to us. You got it all together? Alright now. We're going to go to Jacob, Elijah and Jacob. Alright, look at that picture here of the Hebrew word here. Elijah and Jacob. Now, this is how you see the four words here. Elihu. Alright. Eliah, sorry. And it's the same word for Elijah also. And here is Jacob. And the same Jacob. Now, I want you to really hear something here. Very interestingly, this book here was given to me, okay, by someone, and is entitled in his own word, by a Messianic Jew. They taught about the Hebrew letter here. And the brother who sent me this book, he wrote here, and he said to me, and asking me, he said, is this of any significance, Richard? Now, here is the paragraph here regarding the letter Vav. If you don't know the letter Vav, let us go look at Hebrew character again, and just to recall, for you to recall. This is the letter Vav. Now, it's the sixth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. This is He. Remember He. It's the breath, so to speak. It's the life. Now, this Vav here is interesting. If you look at the Aleph, I already said that is a silent. Here we have the first stroke, which is yom, which is this word here. And yom has no foundation. It is suspended in the air. Okay? And it shows the hand, represents the hand of God. So God created his image, which is reversed. Alright? Point here. So now this stroke here in the middle of olive is actually the stroke of Vav. And Vav in Hebrew means a hook. Now when I read this, I say, it's a hook. And in the Old Testament, when God told Moses to build the tabernacle, there were curtains around, you know, the outer court, there were fence up, and also inside. So how do they put up the curtain? They use hook. You understand? And they will take a piece of cloth, they'll hook it, and then join the next piece, all hooked together. You get the point? They're all hooked together. Alright. So the interesting fact is that, when I read that, I say, oh, no wonder our Old Testament Bible, you will read, every time you read, it begins with the letter N. And you, do you know, you double look on the Bible. Look in Genesis. Look even Zechariah or Malachi. Almost every verse started with N. Now, in the scroll, it is 245 columns long. And each column holds 40, let me see, holds 42, okay, the scroll is comprises of roughly 245 precisely ruled columns. And each one 42 lines in length. And you know what? And each of these columns will always begin with the letter Va. And that's why our verse is always N. And now you understand that the word N in English means it's a conjunction. Right? It's a conjunction. And that's what the meaning of English. But in the Hebrew, it has nothing to do with conjunction. It just God used the hook to hook one part of his curtain of the word to another, so that it won't fall apart. Don't get me disjoined. You get it? You see? So you see how the Hebrew word is. So when we interpret the scripture, people say, you see, like this man in, he's from America, and Canada, America, and remember he wrote about this fourfold ministry? Remember this Nicolaitan spirit, he came to Singapore and preached and caused the church into split into two? He talked about, you see, in the Greek word, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. He didn't say, and some teachers. He says, some pastor and teacher. The Greek word is kai, and, to join. So he's using Greek word and Hebrew word, which is not the thoughts of God in that. But taking a conjunction and said what it means that pastor and teacher are one ministry only. So there are fourfold ministry. And so anybody who have a pastor in control of the church, that's Nicolaity. So that's the idea he's projecting. Do you understand that? You see? So we look at it, we know that it is really, really a mess. So now, I want to read to you this passage of scripture here. It's subtitled The Mystery of the Five Vav. Okay? Malachi prophesied that Elijah would return immediately prior to the arrival of Messiah. We discussed that previously how John the Baptist is the fulfillment of this prophecy for believers today. But the literal fulfillment has yet to occur. Elijah's name in Hebrew, look at that. Elijah's name in Hebrew. That's all we have. This Elijah's name in Hebrew. It ends with the letter Va. You got it? Alright? And here we don't have one. Okay, it says here, now, in the Bible, there's about something like 60-something, the name of Elijah appeared about 67-something times. And Jacob appeared more than 300 times. Okay? But five times, okay? You see here it says that five times in the Old Testament, Elijah's name is spelled defectively by the omission of the vah, like this, huh? So there is no vah here. On the other hand, Jacob's name, on the other hand, is spelled like this in Hebrew. Yaakov. Okay, now. But five times in the Old Testament, his name is spelled also defectively by the addition of the vah, like this, in between. Now, sometimes God wrote his Bible in this way, though. People don't really see unless you do a study. Right? So now, he says this. In other words, five times in scripture, vah is missing from Elijah's name. And five times it is added to Jacob's. What is the Holy Spirit trying to teach us by this? Since the vow is transferred from Elijah to Jacob five times, it is obvious that there is something that Elijah has that Jacob doesn't. This transfer occurs exactly five times. The numerical value of the letter he is in the fifth position, remember? Yohe, wahe, that is life. Okay, five times means there is life. Five means grace. And might this entire scenario be a picture of the day when God will breathe His Spirit, the Spirit that animated and inspired the prophet Elijah, into the nation of Israel? It certainly is consistent with many prophecy concerning the revival awaiting the Jewish nation. Isaiah wrote, "I will give them an undivided heart and put a new heart in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of fresh." So this author at least asking a question. You know, is there something that Elijah had that Jacob did not? Okay? Would it be that one of these days that God will return back to Israel, Elijah, right? And give them a new heart. And that's why Elijah has to deal with the heart issue. But now is there this brother, the brother who sent me this book asked me, because there's nothing much about it. Is there any significance in this? Now we know the five times. Now look carefully. First of all, we want to answer is, who is Jacob? I did a study and I just meditated and see what connection it is. Now why should that be five times Elijah has his vow missing? And five times was transferred to Jacob. Now you can do your search on the Esau, using the Hebrew, and then do a search using the Hebrew word on the Hebrew Old Testament. And you will find that there are five times Elijah, that word, you know, missing vah appear in the certain verses. Now the thing is this, when I did a study, I said there must be a connection, obviously, because after all, Elijah has to deal with the people's heart. And what Elijah had is the vah. Vah is the hook. So when I look into it and ask, Lord, what do I see here? What do I see? Okay, this is what I see. Jacob, his name means supplanter. You realize that the name is supplanter? Okay? Or usurper. Isn't it? So God doesn't like that name. Because it wouldn't work for Israel. I mean, it wouldn't work for him. I mean, if as long as he maintained that name, he had that same spirit. That's why in Malachi chapter 1 already God said, I love Jacob. Now look at the connotation. At the end of the book of Malachi, it ends with Elijah issue. And the heart issue. So what is God trying to show? When I look at it, I realize that Jacob, being that he's a supplanter, and the only way that for him to change is that God had to change his name. Alright? And when God changed his name, God has to put his breath in him, his life in him. That's why he was called Israel. Israel is Prince of God. Is that right? Okay? So now, even the Old New Testament, what did Peter say about the church? We are all kings. Huh? We are all kings. Huh? And priests. You get what I mean? You see, but how are we king and priests? How are we able to minister to God and yet be a prince and princesses? It's because of the life that was given to us. All right, now Jacob is a planter. All right. When somebody supplant or usurp, he is usurping what? Authority. He forces himself, right, over somebody or something and take the place or a position where he has no right to. I mean, after all, you know, Esau, supposed to be, you know, who got the birthright, right? He grabbed Esau's food, you know, when Esau was coming out from the womb. You see. So, when I look at it, I realize that what the spirit that Jacob had is the very spirit that is in the church here today. The spirit that usurp. And what we have is that we have men that, you know, hold the church in a state of bondage. Controlling others. Now when you are in a state of deception, what happened to that? What happened to the church? The church, as what the Bible said, we are rich and we are near nothing. And Jesus gets you, you don't even know you're naked. Right? Yes. And as long as the church is under that Nicolaitan state, or, you know, being supplanted by the Spirit, you will never see the light. So what is it that Elijah had that Jacob did not? I mean, Elijah had the Word of God. Obviously, he was a messenger. He was with the Word of God. He had. Abraham had the Word of God. You see? But the church did not have anything. Right? As long as Jacob was in that condition, he will never be the prince of God. He couldn't. As long as Abraham remained Abraham, he will never be Abraham. And as long as if he was never Abraham, he will never have the seed. And that's how God works. How can the church today see the light if it wasn't for God sending a messenger? How did Elijah deal with the children of Israel? How did God deal with the children of Israel in that day? He sent Elijah the prophet. And you know how Elijah was a man who disappeared and appeared here and there and deal with the children in Israel. Bringing them back to the word, challenging those Baal prophets who tried to suppress the nation, you know, tried to usurp the authority of what God supposed to, have for the people through his ministry of the prophetic ministry, through his real prophets. Elijah came along, the same thing, and when John came, the same thing in the church of, in the state of Israel, the nation was just spiritually in darkness. They have their rituals. Remember what Jesus said? You make the word of God known, in fact, by your tradition. The people were held under a state of bondage. The rabbi, the priest, all this. And even the 300 years between Malachi was the last prophet. Okay? And he fulfilled his part during the first seven weeks of Daniel's 70th week. Then the rest of those years, 300 years, they were silent. God speak no more to Israel. Why? If you look into the last few prophetic books of the Old Testament, Amos, Hosea, Haggai, Zechariah, Zephaniah, they were all, even Malachi, what did God prophesy to them? When they went back to Israel, they have Jerusalem, they have their city, they have the temple, and after a while, you know, they are just not treating God right. Remember about the tithes in the storehouse in the book of Malachi, you are aware of that, right? And when they sacrifice to God, they take the lame animal. Their heart again was in their state. Why? Because the priest themselves was in the bad shape. Look at the priest today in the churches. I know what the priests are, huh? They are all in a bad state. So that God remains silent for 300 years. But Malachi, God had Malachi prophesied, this is what he was going to do. He will send up a messenger to turn your heart back to him. And so what did Elijah have? Five times. And we know that there are five coming. It is strange. But they normally wouldn't be able to tell them. But God, if God would hide this truth here through these letters, which I'm glad that I got the book anyway, I enjoy reading things like that. I like to go into deeper things to find out what secrets God is hiding. Like one brother was in the Philippines, he said, Bergen, I dreamt of you reading the book of Acts, you know. And I was just, I came to you. I said, what? No. He said, I saw you reading the Bible and studying, and I came up to you asking, what are you doing? What are you studying? And then you told me, you and me, that I'm studying the book of Acts. And then he said, you said something, there's something in this book of Acts. I don't know, because it was his dream. I don't know what's inside there. Maybe I'll look into it. You see, when we look into it deeper, we understand. So, now, if this hook, if Elijah's name was removed and added to Jacob, the hook is to, you know what the hook is? Hang this word of God. And continually. So, what is it that the church lacked? We don't have the continuity of the word. We don't have an attachment to the word of God that we should have. We are missing that. And we know Aleph. You know the first letter, Aleph. You have the yoke, and then the inverse yoke. What connects between God and man? It's that hook. It's that hook. God's covenant in Tabernacle is hooked. You say, I will make you fisher of men, I'll hook you. You get a point. So the hook is the significant. So Elijah came with a message of God to hook them back to the word, to hook them back to God. That's what we have five times. And when we see the fact that we realize in this hour, yeah, there must be one who has to deal with the church of God to turn the heart of the children in this hour back to the apostolic father's faith. Is that right? So the church needs to change. Now, 1 John 5, and we'll close with this one here. 1 John 5, here we have the Spirit, the water, and the... Okay, here we read this verse first. Now, this is a verse that we are all aware of. And remember, if you are using King James Version or New King James Version, other than the Revised or the Authorized Revised, RSV, or some other verse, you have this portion that you see on the screen here, alright, that is blurred out. These are not the word in the original. Okay, I don't care what the denomination said. Even now on the internet, there have been a lot of video clips put out telling people that this verse and even Matthew 28:19, Father, Son, Holy Ghost thing, they're all what? Not in the original. It was all done up by the Catholic Church. Because in those days, the people wrote by hand. And like me, I always put notes on my side in the Bible. So in those days, some priests put something on the side of the scroll there, on the manuscript, and then later on when it was translated, it crept in. Okay, so 1 John 5, 6, 7 to 8. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And this is the Spirit that bear witness, because the Spirit is true. For there are three that bear record. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. Okay, so the portion in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth. That portion here is not in the original. So if you have your Bible, as I said, the pen or pencil, underline that, bracket it up and cancel it, erase it off if you want to, blanco it out, that's the best. Right, that's not in the original. Got it. Okay, so we have, this is he that came by water and blood, even you, not by water only, but by water and blood, and the spirit of it is the spirit that bear witness. These three, the bear record, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. So now the question is, when we look into this, Spirit, water, and blood. What have these three in common? Spirit, water, blood. What have these three in common? Because they said these three agree in one. What have these three in common? John said it is he that came by water and blood, not by water only. So this is a verse that confused a lot of people. A theologian and commentator try to struggle with interpreting this. Not by word only, but by water and blood. Now, we all are aware that when Jesus died upon the cross, the soil spear his side, the Bible said water and blood came forth. Is that right? Blood and water came forth. Isn't it? Telling us that he died of a broken heart. Okay, so water and blood, the significance of death. And yet, life is involved here. Now, what then is it? Not came by water only. The expression here deals with the ceremonial law. Now, if we go back into the creation time, before there was a creation, there was a spirit. He always was. Okay? So when God created the earth, and if you know that what the earth is actually completely bathed in water. Right? So when God recreated the earth, He separated the water from the water. Put the water above and water below. So in this space, He pulled out the dry land. Is that right? And then He said when the dry land appeared, He gathered all those water that below this firmament, we have water above that is a canopy. And below this canopy, He gathered all the water into one place that the dry land appeared. Where did the water go? The Bible says He gathered all the water into one place, then let the dry land appear. Where did the water go? Well, when He said water into one place, it doesn't mean only one like a bucket or an ocean, no. We know all those water goes where? It goes into river and streams and spring and underground. Into that one place. And the land was above. You get it? That's what it actually means. So, we don't have rain. So in those days, the water comes up from the bottom and watered the land. Got it now? So the earth is actually bathed in water. Alright, so what is water? It is life. Without water, we don't exist. You all agree with that, don't you? Nothing exists. Water is needed. That's why the scientists now say, how we found a planet, how we said there's water. When they think there's water, there's life, of course. There's mentality. You see, I mean, God can put water there and then don't bring life, so what? But life cannot survive without water. Okay? So when the dry land appeared, God created animals. You have the animals, you have the mankind. Is that right? So mankind have blood. Animal life have blood. Vegetation have no blood. Vegetation, 90% of the vegetation, okay, of any plant, about 90% are water. Right? You know that, don't you? Yes. Humankind, we all consist at least 60 to 75% water. You know that, don't you? Yes. Right? So, what about blood? So now God make man in His own image and put blood in man. So man became a living soul. Yeah, because blood is different from water. Alright? But what is blood? What is blood consist of? 90% of blood is water. Do you know that? Yes. The red blood cell, the platelet, the white blood cell, and blah, blah, blah. And the rest of all serum is all water. 90% is water. You see? So, all the Old Testament time, you know, the cleansing, the washing, or the ritual, Jesus Christ did not come and say, okay, I fulfill the commandment of God, or the ritual, I fulfill it, and I will save the nations of Israel. No, He didn't. He didn't come here to just fulfill the water baptism and all that thing. You understand? He came also to shed His blood. You understand that? So, by His death on the cross, when the blood and water comes forth, you can see, life is given. He came by water and blood. And so what has these three in common? Spirit, water, and blood, it's all about life. So the Spirit is the one that gives us witness. The Bible said in that verse, the Spirit bears witness, that's what I said. If you say, well, I'm baptized, I'm the Holy Ghost, I believe in the blood of Jesus, if you are not witnessed by the Holy Spirit, you are not His child. The importance of having the witness of the Holy Spirit. Okay, and lastly, closing, let's look at this heart here. You know what a human heart, I'm asking a question here. Where does the soul or spirit of man reside? That's a human heart. Now, the mystery of redemption has always dealing with the heart. The mystery of redemption must come, first of all, with the Word. And it is always the spirit of Elijah. John the Baptist came. Brother Branham came. And in the future, the fifth Elijah will come as one of the two witnesses. Okay? Again, a message must come and preparing the heart and restore all things back to Israel, and Christ will come and sit upon His throne. So when people ask, where is the soul? We all know we are made of body, soul and spirit. So where is the soul? And soul and spirit, you're always connected. Okay? Don't get all mixed up. Even though they are different in the sense, because after all, the soul is not there until the spirit goes into the body and then become a living soul. So soul is the nature of the spirit. Okay? So where does the soul reside? You know what? The scientists, I read some article about what the science were trying to find out. What makes the man tick? You know what I mean? What makes a man tick? You say, that the soul, well, I don't know if it is. If it's a soul, what is it? So they say the only thing that it cannot be the bone, it cannot be the finger, it cannot be the blood, it cannot be the arms or the head or the eyes. I love you with all my heart. It has to be somewhere in the heart. So that's what scientists say. Somewhere in the heart of man, there is where the soul resides. And the Bible tells us so. Look at that. Look at this. Here we have four chambers. 1, 2, 3, 4. Right? Right here is the cross. Right? This portion here. Now look at the echogram so you can see that much better. Okay? This is an echogram of the heart. Okay? So you see the four chamber, and here is the cross right here. So somewhere here is where the soul resides. I think with my head. If I think with my head, I have a problem. The Bible says, has a man thinking in his heart? So is he. The soul is there. Is that alright? Yes. You don't think with the head. If you think with the head, you're carnal. Do you know that? Because that's what animals do. They think with the head. Hungry, they go and catch it and eat. There's no reason. It's just, you know, survival instinct. Okay. We have this. Four chamber. Interesting. How many gospel do we have? Four gospel. Yes. Alright, good. In the book of Revelation, when John was caught up in the spirit, he saw the throne. How many beasts, how many living creatures were there? Huh? Four. Remember? Go to Revelation in case you all forget. We'll close with this. Okay, Revelation. Now, Revelation chapter 4, John sees his vision. After this, I look and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and a voice I heard, I saw a trumpet talking to me, and we said, come hither, and I will show thee things which must surely come, must be hereafter. And so he was caught up in the spirit, and in verse 4, around about the throne were 24 and 20 seats. And upon the seat, I saw 24 elders sitting, clothing with in white raiment, and they had in their head crowns of gold. And then in verse 6, and before the throne there was a sea of glass unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne were four beasts, full of eyes before and behind. Right. So you have a throne, around the throne, four beasts. Now we have the heart, four chamber. We have the four gospel. Our soul is sitting here. God is sitting right in the heart. Right, that's God's throne. Okay? And round about the throne are four chamber, four gospel. There are four beasts. They all are keeping. They are guarding the throne. Guarding your soul. You must have the four gospel. Okay? Why the four gospel? Because it talk about what? Christ as the lion. Christ as the ox. Christ as humanity, the man. And Christ as the eagle. The prophetic spirit, the divine or divinity. You get it? Guarding there. But what did the Bible say here? That he said there were round about the throne there were 24 elders. Okay, round about the throne there were 24 elders. What is inside you? You have a heart. Between the heart, you have two lungs. The lungs is the Old and New Testament. Okay, that's what you breathe. We breathe by the Word of God. You get a point? Try to imagine that. We breathe by the the second book of God. I mean, we don't take the New Testament alone, huh? It's two. So we have the Old and New Testament. And then we have 24 elders around it. We have 24 ribs. Do you know that? That's why the beauty of God's creation is always illustrated by something. I mean, you're going to go to heaven. You're not going to see those four beasts there. You understand that? Okay? These are all pictorial. Because there's something about our heart. That's why God deals with. So the mystery of redemption is that God deals with the heart. Before He deals with the heart, to give you the gospel, He must send you a messenger to prepare the way. Prepare you to receive it. Do you want to understand? And so in every age, and in this age especially, like it was for Israel, the vow, the hook, we have to be hooked back to God by God giving us something to be hooked to Him. It's a message to bring us back, to draw us to Himself, so that we can receive what He has for us. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for Your grace and Your love, O Lord, towards us. And praying that, Father, this message today, Lord, would be a blessing. And to those that will come upon the website to learn, we pray that, Lord, You bless them too, Father. We thank You for Your grace, for all that You have been to us, in Jesus' name. Amen.